The text comes from St. Matthew. Give to Caesar what is Caesar's, and to God what is God's. And I've called this sermon an up-to-date faith. Let us pray. In the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit, speak, Lord, for your servants are listening. Amen. The question as a weapon is one of the oldest techniques of trapping people into saying something that they shouldn't. The art is to find a question to which there is no acceptable answer, so that the response simply digs the person answering deeper and deeper into trouble. Most questions are put to elicit an answer. But the whole point of an unanswerable question is to put the questioner, in a position of power. We have already seen that the Pharisees and the chief priests are keen to trap Jesus into saying the wrong thing. A few weeks ago, we read of them asking him a trick question about where his power and authority came from. A question that Jesus neatly sidestepped. This morning they're at it again. This time they've come up with another question, a new question. The Pharisees are confident that they have found the perfect unanswerable question to put to Jesus. We know that the Pharisees were among the religious elite of their day. They were educated, literate men, people of great power. But their understanding of the world around them and of God was boxed in. It was confined. And they were incapable of moving with the times. They were incapable of seeing something new, even when it was right in front of their faces. And because they were like this, and so many people still are today, when they looked at Jesus and listened to what he had to say, they became alarmed. Jesus was telling them something new, something that didn't always accord with what they expected to be the truth. And so they were afraid of him. Jesus taught many, many things about the kingdom that they could agree with. Things like God will judge evildoers and condemn them while rewarding the righteous with good things. And yet, Jesus associated with people who were clearly doers of evil. Prostitutes, tax collectors, adulterers, people like that. He spoke openly to them. And he told them that God's forgiveness was for them. God wanted to give them new life. And this was not what the Pharisees expected to be true. They didn't know how to classify Jesus, because he taught that obedience to God and his law was necessary, and yet he healed people on the Sabbath day. He allowed his disciples to pick corn on the holy day. He touched and he blessed those people that their faith told them should not be touched, should not be blessed. Jesus disturbed many of the Pharisees and the religious leaders of his day. He upset the world that they had created by their belief. What Jesus said, what Jesus did, didn't fit into their neat little boxes. The boxes that defined them, that defined what God was and what God was about. They could not change, and so they ended up rejecting him. Some wise person has written these words: "It is a sign of poverty to conceive of anything in terms of what you already know or think you know. a sign of destitution to evaluate everything and everybody according to categories that will admit to nothing new, because those categories are already fixed in the concrete of what you believe to be true. This is the problem that the Pharisees have. Their understanding of events tells us more about who they are than it does about who Jesus is. The Pharisees were a rabid bunch of nationalists. Their country was under the rule of the Roman Empire, and they wanted to be rid of their oppressors. Jesus upsets them so much that they are prepared to join forces with the Herodians. This was a group who counseled collaboration with the Roman government. Two completely opposing groups coming together in order to trap Jesus. And they were going to achieve this by having Jesus condemn himself by his own words. And when he did this, the people would either reject him and his teachings, or the Roman authorities would have him arrested. And their trick question is a good one. They ask if paying taxes to Caesar is lawful. If Jesus says no, then the Roman authorities will arrest him. If he says yes, then the ordinary people are going to reject him. Jesus, however, knows what they are about. And he replies, "You hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? Show me the coin that is used for paying the tax." You hypocrites. The word hypocrite comes from the Greek word meaning to play a part or to act on stage. And the Pharisees are playing the part of being learners of God. They pretend to be interested in what Jesus has to teach, but they're much more interested in finding him at fault. They were more interested in protecting their own understanding of God and making sure that others fell into line with their views than they were in seeing if perhaps God was doing a new thing through his prophet, Jesus Christ. By calling them hypocrites, Jesus is saying that they are not interested in knowing and understanding God and his laws. They would much rather live using what they think they know about the living God than to actually encounter him in the here and now. And Jesus challenges them to enter the real world, to see all that is happening around them, and to work with God in the present. I wonder, are we a people who believe in a living God and a living Word? Do we have a relationship with God and with Jesus that is current, that is up to date? Or are we people who believe certain things about God without thinking that God may well be doing something new? God is working in the here and now. God is working in the real world. He is here. He is healing, he is helping, teaching, warning, and leading. And he might be doing this through people that we choose to reject. Are we willing to see God in the places where we believe God won't go? Are we able to discern God's voice in the voices of those that we think are misguided? Are we able to see the presence of God in those that we know to be sinners? In the Old Testament, we find what seems at first glance to be a ridiculous story, all about the prophet Balaam and his talking donkey. Balaam was a prophet of God, but Balaam was in the pay of the enemies of the people of Israel. And it was through the donkey that Balaam was at last able to hear the word of God. Do we perhaps shut out the voices of the people that we consider to be donkeys around us? Because we know that donkeys can't speak. Perhaps by taking this attitude, we miss the message that God has for us. A message that we really, really need to hear. We all tend to value comfort over truth. We prefer the world to work according to the formula that our experience has given to us. We don't want to adjust our expectations and our ways of doing things according to what is really happening. We tend to live out our expectations and impose them on others so that things will work out the way we think they ought to. And we do this rather than allowing God to shape us and work for us. Jesus said these words to the religious leaders who were criticizing him for breaking the law of God as they understood it, by healing on the Sabbath day and by daring to say that God was his Father. You diligently study the scriptures because you think that by them you possess eternal life. And it is the scriptures that testify about me. Yet you refuse to come to me and have life. As it was then, so it is now. Our knowledge of God, our understanding of the scriptures, our traditions, our formulae for life all have great value. But the risk is that we will not look up from what we already know and actually see God at work around us in the real world. The risk is that we become so entrenched in what we think we know that we miss God, even when he comes right up to us and calls us by our name. Our traditions, our teachings, our understandings all have great value in the same way that a roadmap has value. They help to guide us, they tell us where we are, but they must never, ever, ever blind us to the beauty of the countryside around us, or to the actual conditions of the road that we travel on, or who is traveling with us. They must never become substitutes for the actual experience of loving God and entering into a relationship with the living Christ and loving one another as he loves us. Jesus does reply to the question put to him that day by the Pharisees. Render unto Caesar that which is Caesar, and unto God what is God's. And the answer didn't allow his enemies to rouse the crowd or the Roman authorities against Jesus. Perhaps these words don't tell us what we ought to do when we feel the demands of the state contradict the demands of God. What they do tell us is that we need to struggle with and pray about every situation that we encounter in this life, and discern what God wants us to do. And we can only do this if our faith is current and up to date. Because each one of us is made in the image of God. We all belong to God, and if we allow him, God belongs to us. Not as some kind of fixed possession that you can box up and use as you deem fit, or when you see fit, but as a partner, a friend, a companion, someone who fits you perfectly, someone who challenges you to change your ways, someone who loves you and seeks you out, someone who encourages and lifts you up when you're down, someone who works with you and not against you, someone who forgives you before you even ask, someone who expects, hopes, and prays that you will love him in return. God is here. He's here in our world, he's here in our church, and Christ is here in our midst, in our hearts, if we will only allow him in. And he's there in the person next to you, if you will only see him. May we see God where God is to be found and give him all that is due to him. Thanks be to God. Amen.